Well, brethren, I have a story to tell, and I want to ask a question before I tell the story. And I know some of you will have heard this story before, but I think it makes the point. So the question I have is, what if everything that you said came true? Absolutely everything. Something that just popped up in your mind and you said it. What if everything that you said would come true the moment you said it? Here's the story. You probably heard this before. It says, God created a mule, and he told him, "You are a mule. You will work constantly from dawn to dusk. You will carry heavy loads on your back. You will eat grass. You will lack intelligence. And you will live for 40 years. And the mule said, "God, to live like that for 40 years is too much. Please give me no more than 20. And it was so. Then God created a dog. And God told the dog, "You are dog. You will hold vigilance over your master's house. You will be his greatest companion, but you will eat table scraps, and you will live for 30 years. The dog told God, "To live 30 years as a dog is too much. Please no more than 10. And it was so. Then God created a monkey and said, "You are monkey. You will swing from tree to tree, and you will act like an idiot. You will be funny, and you will live for 35 years. And the monkey responded and said, "To live for 35 years as the clown of the world is too much. Please give me no more than 20. And it was so. Finally, God created man and told him, "You are man, the only rational being that will walk the earth. You will use your intelligence to have mastery over the creatures of the world. You will dominate the earth, and you will live for 20 years. The man said, "Well, to be man and only live for 20 years is too little. So please give me the 20 years the mule declined, the 20 years the dog refused, and the 15 years the monkey rejected. And it was so. So God made man to live 20 years as a man, then marry and live 20 years working like a mule, carrying heavy loads on his back. Then he's to have children and live 20 years as a dog, guarding his house and eating leftovers after they empty the refrigerator. Then in his old age, he is to live 15 years as a monkey, acting like an idiot to amuse his grandchildren." And it was so. All right, so obviously what this man had asked for, he got exactly what he asked for, but that wasn't exactly what he meant. Do we sometimes say things that we don't mean, but they come out of our mouths, and then we can't take them back? So I want to talk today about the words that come out of our mouths. What is the value to words? If you think about it, and we'll get into this a little bit more, words are an interesting thing. Words convey meanings. If you look at the animal kingdom can communicate with each other, and it's interesting how they can communicate, but they don't communicate like we do, not in words and not in thought. Words can express humor, they can express sadness, they can express anger, and they're very useful for getting what's inside of us out to where other people can see what it is that we're thinking or feeling. Words can build friendships, words can destroy relationships. Words can be used to teach the next generation. You ever think about when you send children to school, the very thing that is used by the teachers to teach the children are words. And through those words, they teach them math, they teach them reading, they teach them science. For the man in this story that we just read, his words didn't get the desired results. He should have asked God a bit more specifically about what it was that he was looking for. Words are so important that it's actually one of God's names. Turn with me to John 1, verse 1. And I want to start there. It's a scripture that you probably all can quote without even turning there. But there's something specific that I want to show you in John 1 and verse 1. Words are so important that that actually is one of God's names. Now, God names things what they are. He names things according to what they do. So when the one who became Jesus Christ was being described in the Gospel of John, here's what it says about him. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He, the Word, was with God in the beginning. Everything that was made through this being called the Word. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. For in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend it. Verse 14, and this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Greek word, everybody can probably quote that, for Word is the Logos. And it literally means the spoken word or the spokesperson. When it talks about God naming things as they are, His name is the speaker. You know, you think of the Speaker of the House or the director of a spokesman's club or someone who speaks. That title is so important to Him that it is actually one of His names. But it means more than just to speak. The Hebrew equivalent of this is, if you wanted to spell it in English or anglicize it, D-A-B-A-R, Dabar. And I want to talk about what this word means. I'm going to read in the New Bible Dictionary on the word logos, because it carries a much deeper meaning than just what someone is saying. Here's what it says in the New Bible Dictionary about the word logos. In accordance with a common feature of Hebrew, the psychology of logos or debar, whether it's the Greek or the Hebrew, they both are the same, is regarded as, in some sense, an extension of the person's personality and character, and further as possessing a substantive existence of its own. So a person's word, what a person says, is reflective of what or who the person is. And so when it says that God was the Logos, that it not only is saying that He is the one who speaks, but it's saying that what He speaks is who He is. And we sometimes use that when we talk about things too. You've heard sayings like, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's things that are inside us, our thoughts, our actions, our character, and when we use words to express those, we are expressing who we are as a human being. And that's the same with God. God speaks, and what He speaks signifies or even solidifies that which lies behind, and that word literally means that. What God thinks or feels is what God does and says. So what God says is exactly who He is. There's no lying, there's no deceit. When He says something, it is a reflection of His character. So, point number one, God's words are His self-revelation. When God speaks, they reveal who He is. The words of God are His self-revelation. I would like to start in Isaiah chapter 55. And I want to read several sections here with the understanding of what this word, this Hebrew word, dabar, means. It means that it's not only what He says, but what He is feeling and how He's thinking. I want to read about what it says about God. Isaiah chapter 55. God lets us know through the prophet Isaiah in verse 8, Isaiah 55 in verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." He's letting us know something. When I speak something, it's exactly what I mean. But sometimes when you speak, it's not really what you mean. You're just trying to get away with something. You're trying to give a falsehood. Verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And notice what it says about God here. I always like this section of Scripture, and I've used it before. It says, "As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and doesn't return there, but waters the earth and makes it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Now, I'm going to finish the thought in just a minute, but understand what he's saying. He creates rain and He creates snow. It falls to the earth. It spreads over the earth. It helps the seeds to grow with the warmth of the sun, etc. So the water is something that emanates from heaven, it falls to earth, and then it spreads a blessing. That's what water and that's what snow is for. But then he draws the analogy, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. it will not return to me void. When God sends His word out on the earth, it will accomplish what He says. In other words, and I ask the question, what if everything that we said came true? Everything that God says comes true. When He says it, it happens. Just like the water that falls on the earth and is good for the earth, so His word will go forth from His mouth, and it will not return to Him void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the things for which I sent it. So we see here that God, not only everything that He says comes true, I want you to think about it from the perspective of what He is thinking and feeling before He says it. I would imagine that God is extremely careful with what He says, because what He says reflects who He is. He doesn't have an idle thought that just pops out of His mouth. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. He created, as an example, one of the things that we see in John 1 is everything that was created by Him, including gravity. Talked about this the other day. If God decided that He didn't want to have gravity anymore, what would happen? Every atom in your body would not be attracted to each other anymore, and your body would just poof into dust, and all those atoms would be gone. In fact, the atoms couldn't exist because the gravity inside the atoms that holds the protons and the neutrons and the electrons together, that's all a part of keeping. If He decided in an idle moment, you know, I don't want gravity anymore, His entire existence, His entire creation would cease to exist. He has to be very careful with what He says in everything, that because everything that He says comes true. But that's not so with us, at least for now. And that's a very good thing. It's a very good thing that what came out of our mouth all the time didn't come true. I was thinking about this one time when I was sitting in a Feast of Tabernacles as a kid. And I was probably a teenager at the time. And I can remember them talking about, well, if God gives you a town in the kingdom, and how would you rule it? If you're going to be the ruler, how would you rule it? And what if they didn't obey you? You know, what if you said, well, I want you to come to Sabbath services, and they decided not to, and what if this, and what if that? And I was just thinking through the scenario, just knowing me and how irritated I could get at things. I said, you know, I probably would have zotted that city out of existence. So God would come back sometime in the millennium and say, where's your city? Well, you know, they weren't. I said, well, I don't want you around anymore, and all of a sudden it didn't exist. Well, it's a good thing that I don't have that power right now, because I have said some things in my life, and you have said some things in your life, that the second they leave your mouth, boy, you wish you could reach out and grab those words and put them back in. Almost like a comic strip that has the words that come out in that little balloon. Wouldn't it be great to be able to reach out and just grab that balloon back and not have those words be heard by anybody? But that's not how it works. So it's a very good thing right now that not everything that we say comes true. But our words should have the same effect as what God says. If we are to represent Him, then we need to make sure that what we say is what we really mean. Turn to Proverbs chapter 33, and let's read a little more. Sorry, Psalms 33. Psalms 33, in verse 4 through 9. I want to read about what it says about the words that come out of God's mouth. The words that God speaks are His self-revelation. They let us know who He is. Psalm 33 and verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. Isn't that amazing to think about? Everything that He said is true, and all of the works that He does through the words that He speaks, because that's how He creates things. He says it, and then they're created. Everything that He does is right. Everything that He does is truth. And all of His works, all of the words that come out of His mouth, are appropriate. Verse 5. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Eternal. Verse 6. By the word of the Eternal, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. You remember seeing the pictures that we had up here a couple of weeks ago of all those amazing galaxies? He spoke those into existence. But He didn't just speak it. He planned it. He thought about what it was, how He wanted to make it, how the laws of the universe would work. And then when it was time, through what He was thinking and what He was feeling and what He was planning, by the time it came out of His mouth, It was a perfect thought, and it was a perfect statement. And the universe was created because it came out perfectly. That's what it says. The word of the Lord created the heavens. Verse 7, He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses to let all the earth fear the Eternal, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done, and He commanded, and it stood fast. God doesn't use His words in an idle manner. In fact, you even see in many places in the Bible where it says that God didn't create anything in vain. He created through the words that He spoke. So how much planning do you think went into creation before He finally uttered the words to create? We should be doing the same thing. Before a word comes out of our mouth, we need to be thinking, what is it that I want to say? What is it that I'm going to say? How is it going to affect people? And then think through what you're going to say so that by the time it comes out of your mouth, it's the correct thing that is appropriately expressing what you mean. We don't do that very well, do we? Sometimes we just pop off and say things, and then we end up hurting somebody's feelings or have to try and reanalyze what has happened. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. I want to start at the very beginning, and I just want to read the first five verses of Genesis 1. And with this thought in mind, I want to kind of think about how God did this. Genesis 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A very simple statement, but again, I think that there was so much planning that went into this. And I don't know if you can put a time stamp on it, because I don't think that God is limited by time. But if you can imagine how long it would take to draw up all of the blueprints to build a car, as an example, how long that would take to be able to put something like that together. For Him to do the entire universe with all of the laws, this was something that He planned. Verse 2, but the earth was without form and void. It was tohu and bohu, a situation that He did not originally create in. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water. So He's about to do things. And then God said, this is words coming out of His mouth, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called, this is again a word that He's using, the light day. And the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now I want to analyze this very first day here for a moment. By the time that God said, let there be light, He would have planned and He would have thought about this in advance. Imagine, if you will, just imagine what He would have gone through. It says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and there was darkness. I can imagine Him sitting there, and before He ever says anything, He's thinking, you know what? We need light. This place is dark. I'm going to create humanity with eyes, and if there's no ability for them to see what's out there, then they're going to stumble and they're going to fall. So we've got to have something for them to be able to use these eyes to see. I also can use light to help them understand my master plan, because the world is full of the darkness of Satan's way, and I can use this as an analogy to show them darkness from light, and light will represent truth, and darkness will represent... You can see Him going through this entire process of thinking ahead of time, so that by the time He finally says, you know what, here's what I'm going to do on day one, and He says, let there be light, He put thought behind what it was that He said. Think about those for all of this. What must He have thought and what must He have planned before? Verse 11, then God said, let there be grass and herbs. Verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And you can go through all of these. Then God said, verse 20, let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures. Then God said, verse 24, let the earth bring forth living creatures. And verse 26, then God said, finally, let's create a species of animal that's in our image, that will become like us, that will have the ability to create and to think and to speak. And we have a unique ability that the rest of the animal kingdom does not have. We can take our innermost thoughts, our innermost plans our innermost being, our innermost emotions, and we can express them in language. Just one of God's creative acts during this first week was to create light. Can you speculate on what the rest of the days of creation must have been like and how long it would have taken him to be able to put something like that together? Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30. And verse 5. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Verse 5 and 6. It says, every word of God is pure. I want you to think about that from the perspective of what you say. Is every word that you say pure? It should be. If we are representing God, then our words should be pure. But we are not God. His ways are obviously higher than ours. Every word of God is pure, and He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Notice what it says in verse 6. Don't add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. God says things, and what He says are true. If we then take what God says and we try and bend them or twist them so that it is maybe advantageous to some selfish thing that we want, then we make God a liar. Brethren, you're sitting here in this room as representatives of the kingdom of God. You're going to be going to the Feast of Tabernacles in a few weeks. What is it going to be like for you in the words that you speak when you interact with the cab driver that gets you lost, when you interact with the airlines that loses your luggage, when you interact with the waiter that brings your burnt food out to the table? How are you representative of the character of Jesus Christ with the words that you use? Because for those of you going to Orange Beach, this is the first time for them to experience the Church of God, a worldwide association. And what is it going to be like for them for the following year? I have a story that I want to tell you. A lot of you know... now, I'm so bad with names. Now I've forgotten her name again. I hate this when I do it. Get in my satchel and bring me the directory. Black lady that lives in Destrehan. Lane. Eunice Lane. Thank you. Eunice Lane. I went to see her, and she told me the story about what it was like being a black person in the church in the 50s and 60s. And, you know, I'm listening to this story, and it was so interesting to me. She said, you know, the regular church was just a few miles down the road from where we lived, and yet the black people had to go to Mobile. So I would drive right past the church to go to Mobile to be able to meet for services. And when the Feast of Tabernacles came along, because of the rules or the laws that were in the South at the time, the black brethren could not always go where everybody else went. And she said when we were finally able to go to Big Sandy, there was a section where we were allowed to sit and nowhere else. And the sheriffs would come around every day and pop in during services and make sure that our, you know, black people were where they were supposed to be. Isn't that awful what they had to live through? But she said the very first time that we had, as it were, our own feast site, which was near the Mobile area, and I want to say it was Vernon Hargrove. He was in here in this area for a while. He went to some place in Mobile and he said, we're going to have a Feast of Tabernacles and we're going to bring people in and all of that. And, oh, sure, you know, bring your people in. We'd love to have them. And he set it all up. And then after the contract was signed, he said, by the way, this feast site is for all of our black people, the black brethren that are in the South. And we're going to have several hundred. Well, this is different now. No, it's not different. You signed a contract, you know. Well, we're going to be watching you guys, you know. And all of a sudden, this was this big problem. After the very first year of the feast there, the guy that rented the building said, you guys come back any year. We want your people here. You are the best example that we have ever experienced, and we were expecting trouble, and you guys, you come back any time. Our brethren, our black brethren that went to that feast site, reflected the character of God and reflected the character of the church. And I look at that as an example that I hope that we do as well. When we are at the feast this year, I hope that every word that comes out of our mouth is pure. Word here has two meanings. It means, if you look at in verse 5 again, it says, every word of God. This is a different word. This is not demar. This is irma. And that word actually can mean an utterance, but it can also mean the Torah. So it also is representative of not only the things that we say, but the law of God. The things that we say, in other words, should represent the law of God. If you say or do something that does not reflect the Torah, that does not reflect the law of God, then you're speaking a lie. Because the Torah, the utterance of God, is true. The word pure here means refined or smelted. Refined isn't something that just happens on its own. It means that it's thought about. There's planning in it. When God says something, He has thought it through. He's refined it. He's smelted it. He's used it. He's planned it. He's created it. And then by the time He is ready to speak it, it is in its final form. God's words aren't used randomly. They're not spoken randomly. They're not spoken idly. They are well thought out. So, again, point one, the words of God are His self-revelation. Point two, unfortunately, our words are our self-revelation. And sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes that's a bad thing. But point two, the words that we use, brethren, are our self-revelation. They help us to see what is inside our minds and inside our thoughts. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. Nope, sorry, that's wrong. James chapter 3. I'm getting ahead of myself. Turn to James chapter 3. I think you all know, or most of you do, that Cecil Moranville has asked me to start doing a lot of the personal correspondence letters. So people write in and ask us questions. And I got one this past week from a lady in South Africa. And it was a very simple statement. She said, I lied to my boyfriend. He found out that I lied. I've said I'm sorry, but he won't forgive me. What can I do to make him forgive me? Very interesting worded question. So I wrote her back and I said, you can't make him do anything. But what you can do is stop lying. And if you stop lying, and if you get that out of your system, as it were, and if he sticks around long enough and he sees, you know what, she's changed. Now there's something to build a relationship on, but you can't change him. That's not how it works. And when I sent it in, Becky Bennett wrote me back and said, well, that was a good answer, because that's probably what she needed to hear more than anything. Because what she was trying was like, now that I've made a mistake, how do I fix it? It was really hard to fix a mistake, especially when you've said something and it comes out of your mouth and it's hurt someone. So our words are our self-revelation. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and in verse 1 and 2. We'll start in verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Teachers speak. He's going to use this as an example. Knowing that we, or teachers, will receive a stricter judgment. You let a word go out of your mouth, and you are in the office of someone who is representing God, and you misuse something when you're in your office as an elder or in your office as a teacher, then that person will receive a stricter judgment. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man. Anybody out here a perfect man or woman or teenager or child and has never said anything wrong? And able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they obey us, and we turn their entire body. Look also at ships, though they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. I said in this letter back to this lady in South Africa, I said, I was quoting a section of scripture, and I said, you know, just one poorly worded phrase or one lie that could come out of your mouth can burn an entire relationship down. And that's what it's saying here. That's what the tongue does. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue, for it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So the words that we speak are our self-revelation. Again, I ask the question, what if everything that we said came true? How frightening. If you think about words that you perhaps have said to family or friends, I want to just think about this for a moment. In anger sometimes, have you ever, and I'm not asking for showing of hands, I'm just asking you to think about this. In anger, have you perhaps ever said to your children something horrible like, I wish you had never been born? Right? That is a terrible thing to say, obviously. It's going to hurt your children horribly. But yet, that pops out of your mouth. What if everything that you said came true, like God does? You are in training to become God and to become a member of God's family. You have got to learn to control what you say. Think about some of the other things that come out of people's mouths. I don't want to offend anyone here, so just understand, put this in the context of training. How many times have you heard the phrase, and I'm going to say it here, God damn you? Have you ever heard that on television? Have you ever heard people say that? Think about what it is that you're saying. I am so upset with you that I want God to eternally punish you through Gehenna fire. I don't want you to ever live. I don't want you to ever be able to repent. I want you to be obliterated from the face of the earth. What a horrible thing to say to someone. Those types of words should never come out of our mouths. How many times have we said something and then wished we could bring that back? Brethren, when you are speaking, I would like for you to think about the words that you're saying. Because there are euphemisms, there are things that we say that come out of our mouths all the time, that if we really thought behind what it is that we were saying, we would recognize that does not represent God, it does not represent the church, it does not represent Jesus Christ, and it really doesn't represent what we really think. They're just phrases that get used. There is a really excellent article on Life, Hope, and Truth, if you've not read it, on euphemisms. Words like, phrases like when you're texting, OMG. Think through what that is that you're saying when you use that phrase. Even if you try and tone it down and it's, oh my gosh, or oh my golly, or something. What it is that those expressions are really saying. Those are things that should not come out of our mouths. We need to get to the place where we're learning how not to use those. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And I want to start in verse 51. I have a feeling that in the kingdom, when we go up and we ask Peter and James and John and some of the other guys, what were you thinking? A modern colloquialism is, what were you smoking when you said this? There are a couple of things that are in Scripture that I have a feeling they're going to kind of tuck their tail between their legs and say, yeah, that I wasn't exactly in my most converted moment at that time. Look at what it says here. Verse 51, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him, for Jesus Christ, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. You think about what he's thinking, what's on his mind. He realizes in not too much further, in just a few weeks from now, I'm going to be crucified in a horrible death. But I'm doing it for all of mankind, so that everyone, even these villages that I'm going to go through, so that everyone can eventually have the opportunity to have eternal life. That's what's on his mind. Now let's look what's on the disciples' mind. Verse 52, and he sent messengers before his face, some of the disciples that were with him. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, to have a place for him to have supper and to be able to sleep. But they didn't receive him because his face was set to go to Jerusalem. In other words, what this is saying, if you kind of read between the lines, we'd love to have Jesus Christ stay with us, but we want him to stay for several days. Well, he can't do that. He's just going to be here. Well, you just want him to just be on your way. That's not a very nice thing for them to do, but they were excited about having him, but not just for one day. They didn't receive him because he, Christ, had set his face to go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they turned to Jesus Christ and said, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just like Elijah did? So what was in the heart of James and John? Let's burn the city. Right? That's what they were in their righteous indignation to try and help Jesus Christ. They were, give me the power, God, and I'll call down fire and I'll destroy this city. But what was on Jesus Christ's mind? He was on his way to be sacrificed for those Samaritans to be able to have eternal life. So he says back to them, verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them, saying, you don't know of what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He was on his way to be crucified for these very people that the disciples wanted to kill. Do you suppose that the disciples will look back in the future at this when they realize that what they did was put down into holy writ, as it were, and be somewhat embarrassed? I have a feeling they will. But as it says in Isaiah 55, God is telling us that we are not like him now, but we need to get to that place. I say again, it's a good thing that I don't have the power to destroy a city or to destroy someone. There are probably many times that I would have played that trump card when I shouldn't have. But we're in the process of learning. So, let's turn to Proverbs 23 and verse 7 and just finish off this thought. Proverbs 23 in verse 7. To end this thought, point number two, our words are our self-revelation. This is exactly what Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. And then look what it says in verse 9. Don't speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. And he goes on and he talks in this entire section about being smart and being wise versus being someone who is not using their words wise. And if you don't use your words wise, or if you speak even wise words to a fool, they won't do what it is that you want. Because as you think and as you speak in your heart, so are you. And again, it goes back to that Hebrew word dabar. What you speak is what you think. What you speak is what is in your heart. Brethren, our hearts need to be changing. Our hearts need to be preparing ourselves to be a part of the family of God. And that needs to be part and parcel with the things that we say. So, point three, how do we learn to control our words? If God's words are His self-revelation, and our words are our self-revelation, what do we do to start controlling our words? Turn to 1 John chapter 2, and let's start the process of trying to figure out how we can control our tongue and control our words. 1 John chapter 2, in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. So what is keeping God's commandments have to do with helping us establish things that we say? Notice verse 4, right after he's talking about if you want to know God, if you want to truly be like God, you have to keep His commandments. Verse 4, for he who says, this is speaking, I know Him, but doesn't keep His commandments, he's a liar and the truth isn't in him. So if you want to speak the truth of God, you need to be keeping the commandments of God. Because if you internalize the commandments of God, then the things that you say will reflect what God wants you to say. Verse 5, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God will be perfected in him. If you keep your word, you know what that means? That means if you're careful with what you say, if you're using your words wisely, then the love of God will be perfected in you. So you keep the commandments of God, and then you start practicing how you say things and how you use things, and by keeping His commandments and by practicing saying the things that you should say, the love of God will be perfected in you. For by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. So walk the walk of Jesus Christ, and then learn to talk the talk of Jesus Christ. You have to learn first by studying His Word, by learning what He did. Becoming like God isn't accomplished just through study and prayer, but the more we spend time with Him, the more we learn of His ways. The more we learn of His ways, the more we become by Him. And the more we become like Him, the more meaningful our words become. It's a process. If you want to speak truly, if you want to say things to family and friends that aren't hurtful, then you learn to be more like Him. You study and you self-correct. Go down to verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. What is His name? His name is the Word. He can speak that He forgives you and you can be forgiven. Because of your sins, you can be forgiven. Because you have known Him who is from the beginning, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. And if you are strong, then the Word of God will abide in you, and you will be able to overcome the wicked one. So as you study, as you pray, as you get to know God better, you study His words, and then your words will start changing. Have you ever seen that happen? If you can think back, and I know for some of you this is a lot of years ago, but when you were first being called into the church, there were things that you said and did that were not reflective of God's truth, and they came out. You had a certain way of speaking. Maybe you came from a Catholic background, or maybe you came from a Lutheran background, and there were phrases that you even used as a part of the religion that you were in before. As you start to study God's truth, those phrases start to disappear. That's what he's saying here. As you study God and as you get to know Him better, the things that you say will start to reflect the Word of God. God's thought processes then become our thought processes. So how do God's words help us? Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Single verse here. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, if you hear my word, so if you're listening to what God says, and you believe in Him who sent me, then you will have everlasting life. You will not come into judgment, but you will pass from death to life. This is an opportunity for us to understand what it is that God is saying. When you read and you study God's words, what are you actually reading? You're reading the words of God. You read them in text, but it's actually what He said. Because He's the Logos, He's the spokesman. So as we read what He said, we're listening, as it were, to what He said, and then we start to parrot back the things that He says to us. I don't want to go through this in any great detail. Turn to Psalm 119, and I just want to give you an assignment. It actually was brought out in the very fine sermonette by Mr. Simon when he was talking about Psalm 119. But I just want to read through a few of these verses here. I have in my Bible the ability to type in a word, and then with that word, so I typed in the word, word. You can catch what I'm saying. So I get into my search window and I typed in the word, word. And then when I turn to any place in the Bible, that word that I have put in there is highlighted. And I did that. I typed in word and then I just started scrolling through the Psalms. And I came to Psalm 119 and it was just full of this. I just want to read a few of these to you. This would even be something that I would love for you guys maybe to go back into your homes this afternoon and just read through Psalm 119. It wouldn't take you that long. You know, 7, 8, 9, 10 minutes max, and you can read through and just think about all of the times that the word, word is used. Let's start in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed of what God says. You want to be a cleaner person? You want to be a more righteous person? Take heed to what God says. Verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin. You want to stop sinning? You want to stop being someone who lets sin control their lives? Listen to God's word. Verse 38. Drop down to verse 38. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you, and turn your reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. For behold, I long for your precepts, and revive me in your righteousness. So he's asking God, establish your word within me. What does that mean? I want what you said to be what I say. That's what David is saying. Establish your word in me. When I say something, I want it to be what you are saying. David is saying, I want to start parroting the way you talk, because everything that you said, all of your judgments are good. If I were to talk like you talk, then I wouldn't have to worry about things anymore. I would be able to be a much stronger person. And you can go on and on and on. I'll just read one more. Verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. That says it right there. When we live according to what God says, then we now have good judgment and good knowledge, and we keep his commandments. To have good judgment means to be speaking things in wisdom, to be able to judge what you're saying. So again, read this section. You can read this and understand that when we listen to God's word, God's written word, what he says, it can settle us, it can heal us, it can direct us, but it also can reveal our flaws. And as we see what our flaws are, we can start to correct them. And then we can use words more powerfully. Hebrews chapter 4, just before we go through the conclusion part of this, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to just read two very simple verses. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, if I can get there myself, verses 12 and 13. For the word, for what God says, the word of God is living and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit. It is able to even divide between what is the physical aspect of our lives and what is the spirit aspect of our lives, the human spirit as well as the Holy Spirit, and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When God says something, it shows what's in his heart. It shows the thoughts and the intents of his heart. That, brethren, is the way we need to be. Our thoughts and our intents of the heart will come out in our words. So we need to make sure that what is in our heart is reflective of God, because it will come out in our speech. At some point in time, I won't say names and don't ask me who. Marlis and I lived in Pasadena for years, and there was an evangelist that everybody just loved, thought he was just the greatest thing since sliced bread. He was a good speaker and all of this. And I remember one time he got caught up in his own foolishness, and in a sermon one time he cursed. He used a curse word, and he caught himself, but it was too late. There were probably 1,200 people heard him say it. He used that language, and I had heard him before when he was in the locker room or when he was playing ball, he would use that kind of language. But he thought, well, I can put that aside, and when I'm preaching, that won't come out. But you know what? What's in your heart will eventually come out, and it will slip. So you need to be getting to the place where you're not using euphemisms, you're not using words that you shouldn't use. As I stated earlier, God's words are his self-revelation, and our words are our self-revelation. But one of these days, brethren, our words will become God's revelation. Point four. Our words, one of these days, will become God's revelation. When you are a spirit being and a member of the family of God, and you are ruling in the millennium, people that don't have God's spirit yet or are learning God's ways will be looking to you to speak the truth of God. By the time we are there, our words will become God's revelation. What we speak will be from God, and we will be truly representing him. I want to show you just a few things here, just a few scriptures as we end. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to start in verse 22 and read a few verses. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, since you have purified your souls, now that's assuming that we have, he's speaking here as if it's already been done, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Your heart has to be pure so that what you say will reflect your heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Word of God should live in you. What does that mean? That means that the words that you speak are representative of what He says. Verse 24, because all flesh is grass, and the glory of man will fade as the flower of the grass and wither away. So our human forms, they're going away. But, verse 25, the Word of the Eternal will endure forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now drop down to chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, as he's talking about this, lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all evil speaking. This is stuff you've got to be putting out of your mouth. Why? To desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow steadily. If you get rid of those things, then the Word of God can not only come into you, but the Word of God will be able to flow out of you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30. This is a section of Scripture that we often will look at during the Feast of Tabernacles and even the Last Great Day. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. This is good sometimes for us to be reminded of what it will be like in the kingdom of God, when you are spirit beings and living His way of life. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore the Eternal will wait that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you, for the Eternal is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. Look what is going to happen. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and they'll weep no more, and He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears you, He will answer you. This is a millennial setting. The people have come out of this great tribulation. They've come out of the day of the Lord. And God is starting to bring them back and to set them up. They're crying, they're upset, and He's starting to settle them down. Verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction during this period of trial, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teachers. Who are going to be the teachers in the world tomorrow? You will. You're going to be the teachers. And what does it say here? Your teachers aren't going to be moved into a corner anymore. When you look at what's happening, even in our system today of education, the teachers are one of two things. They're either extremely liberal, in which case they're given free rein, or if they are the type of person that does have some character or some morality to them, they're pushed off to the side. God says that morality will not be pushed off to the side anymore. Your teachers will not be moved into a corner. You will not be moved, brethren, into a corner. But your eyes will see your teachers. And verse 21, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That's what you're going to be doing. Somebody is starting to head down a wrong path. You, representing the family of God, will tap them on the shoulder and say, uh-uh, don't go there. Don't go there. That's the wrong direction. This is where you need to be. Come on. You grab them by the shirt collar and say, come this direction, and you bring him with me. And they will hear your word. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left hand, you will hear God's word. We will be their teachers in the kingdom of God. Let's finish by going back to Isaiah chapter 55 in verse 11. We talked about this earlier, but I want to just finish off with this thought as we think about what it will be like for us, not only in the kingdom, but what it should be like for us right now. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. Brethren, put your name in there. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. This is going to happen to us one of these days. It will not return to me void. When we're in the kingdom of God and we speak the truth of God, everything that we say will happen. What if everything that we said right now came true? That would be a disaster. But there will come a time when every word that comes out of our mouth will happen. It will not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the things for which I sent it. Brethren, I hope that we look forward to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and the opportunity to serve Him as priests, as a kingdom of priests in that period of time, recognizing the fact that we are, as it were, in a training program right now to be learning in our hearts and in our minds the things that we should be saying. And I would like for you all to remember as we go to the feast this year that we are representing the kingdom of God in our words and in our actions. So please use your words and actions carefully to be able to reflect the coming kingdom of God.